Good morning. If you would, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to, we'll begin in the book of James. The book of James, and as you're turning, I want to read a portion of Scripture. I guess about a month ago, Pastor asked me if I would speak this morning. And ever since then, there's been a message that has just been burning on my heart to share with the church. And so I pray that I would be able to give it the way I believe God desires for me to proclaim and to present the message this morning, but also that it would be received. You know, sometimes there are messages that God gives and words that God gives in order to meet the needs of a body of people. That is, I mean, it's addressed to the whole church. And then there are other messages that may not necessarily apply in its content to the whole church, but to individuals within it. And so I pray that the word of God would go forth and it would do as God said it would do, that it would not return unto him void this morning. And so whether it affects the whole church or just individuals within it, I pray that it would do in your life and in life of the church what God desires for us. And this morning, I want to speak to you on three different types of faith. Three different types of faith. And as I was sitting there this morning listening to songs and singing, I thought of this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Please don't turn there. I just want to read it. The Bible tells us this: for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And ultimately, what we find in this text is that there is coming a day in which man will stand before God and give an account for his works. He'll give an account for his life. And if we keep in proper context, this is not a judgment of eternal condemnation, but rather a judgment of works. And that which is produced, if it's gold or precious stones, it'll remain. If it's wood, hay, or stubble, it'll be burnt up and it means nothing. And we receive no reward for that. But either way, what we find in our text is this, is that our works will be tried to see what sort of work they are. And in the same manner this morning, what I want to begin to look at, or what I want to examine very quickly, is this: what sort of faith do we have? And really, the Bible lays out for us these three different types of faith. And as we study throughout the book of James on Wednesday nights, if you're not here on Wednesday nights, I would encourage you to do so. We're being challenged in our faith in this book of James, that our faith produces the right kind of work that God desires for our lives. It's not just a matter of manufacturing things in our lives, but letting that faith that we have in Christ, in the gospel itself, produce something that flows from our lives that the world around us can see, and then God can receive the glory for it. Since the fall of man, mankind has sought ways to either ease his conscience or appease a holy and righteous God. But it is God who has established the only way to the forgiveness of sins and the redemption of his fallen creation. And that was by sending his own Son, Jesus Christ, to live a life upon this earth that you and I could not live, to die in man's place and be a substitute of God's wrath and righteous anger. And by it, he absorbed the sinner's punishment and condemnation. Christ was buried, and 3 days later, he arose victorious over death, hell, and sin. And all those who come to him in faith experience this same power and victory over the same. We just sung about that. The fact that Jesus Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection, the gospel itself, is a victory that we need over death, over hell, and over sin. And those who come to Christ, who experience the love of God, who experience the forgiveness of Jesus Christ's blood, those of us who receive Christ as our Savior experience this same victory over death, over hell, and over sin. The Word of God commands us repeatedly to examine our lives and consequently to examine our faith, not in light of other men's lives, but rather in light through the evidence and commands of Scripture. It is here that we want to examine what sort of faith we really possess. What faith we really possess. I just want to have a word of prayer this morning before we begin. I don't want any distractions this morning. I can't remember the last time I preached a message where I was so nervous. The pulpit mic's on? It's on. It may be what's causing the static. I don't know. I don't need application this morning. I promise. Just cut it all off. I don't need to be recorded. I don't need it this morning. I promise you. Let's have a word of prayer together. Just to kind of get our minds and hearts ready for what God has for us. Father, we do thank you for this day. I thank you for your goodness and your grace that woke us up this morning, your mercies that are renewed this morning, that brings us to your house, that, Father, allows us to come and with our breath, the breath that you have given to us, to adore and worship the God of all creation. Father, as we come before you and worship something for us, I pray, God, that you would just do a work that in our hearts, He provided. That, Father, I rest in nothing in this life save Jesus Christ and He alone. Oh God, I pray that you would direct this service, this prayer, this time of preaching, God, this time of proclamation. Father, without a doubt, I know that you want to do a work in us. Father, I pray you would calm my nerves. I understand, God, I'm a weak and frail man, but God, within this weak and frail body, God contains a treasure that the world needs and that, Father, you desire for the world to have. And so, Father, I pray that today your glory may be seen, the gospel may be proclaimed the way you intended for it to be, and that, God, it would be received and it would transform our lives. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. What type of faith do you have? That's a question that only you can answer. And it's a question that only I can answer for myself. Now, without a doubt, as we examine God's Word, the Bible tells us that by their fruit, you will know them. That is to say that the life that we live, the things that we do externally, are a representation of what is really contained in the heart. You know, we say things, we let things slip from our mouths, and we say, I didn't mean to say that. But when we say it, it's also a reflection. We may not necessarily have intended for people to hear it, but it is exactly what is found in our heart. And because it is in our heart, eventually it comes out our mouth and is distributed through our life. It affects the world that is around me. So the type of faith that I have is very, very important, because the type of faith that I have has the power to transform how I feel, what I desire, what I think. Therefore, the faith that I have has the power to transform the way that I live. There are three different types of faith that the Bible mentions, and I want to mention these three faiths, but I really want to spend time, a lot, good bit of our time, on faith number two. But faith number one, I want us to see in the book of James. We read this just a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night. James chapter 2, The Bible tells us in verse number 19, "Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." James is writing to a group of believers who were arguing about this matter of faith and works. There were some that said, "Hey, listen, I have faith in God. I believe God," but their lives did not display the faith that they say they owned. And James is writing and says, "Listen, you believe that there's one God, that's great. But there's a problem. The devils believe that also. And they tremble." What are the characteristics of this faith? Number one, they mentally acknowledge the truth. They mentally acknowledge the truth. In other words, they know who Jesus Christ is. They know the story of Christ. They know who He is. And without a doubt, the angels know that Jesus Christ is the God of all gods. He's the Lord of all creation. He's the one who spoke everything into existence. They mentally know this. They can look at Jesus and say, "Yep, He's the Son of God." They can honestly say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And without a doubt, we have people all across the world today. Churches are being filled up with people singing the songs and listening to the messages and saying, "Yes, He is the Son of God." Because mentally, they know it to be true. They mentally acknowledge the truth. Two, the second characteristic that they have is they fear the consequences of the truth. You believe that there's one God, you do well. The devils also believe and they tremble. Because they know, they mentally know who Jesus Christ is, He has been presented to them as the only means of salvation. And that salvation was brought because of sin. And because of sin, there is a consequence, and that consequence is death. And death, once it comes to a final end, is eternal separation from God in a place called hell. Time and time again, people come to the house of God. They hear the gospel story. They know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They know that He died for their sins. They know that He was buried on their behalf. They know that He was resurrected to give new life. And they know that because of sin, they deserve God's just judgment in a place called hell for all eternity. And it causes people to fear and to quake. Some even cause an emotional response like crying and trembling. And yet, nothing ever changes. This is a demonic faith. The third characteristic that we find of this type of faith is that they have no power to repent. They have no power to repent. They have no power to change. They have no power to transform their life. And I'm not just talking about making a good person better, or a bad person good, or even a decent person better. That's not what the gospel is about. Without a doubt, you can find people who are not saved who do good things. They're faithful to their spouse. They're hard workers. They love children. They love their nation. They do all of these good deeds, but it does not mean that they're saved, that they belong to Christ. You see, the intent of redemption is to make a dead person alive. Here's how we present it at church. Do you want to go to heaven or do you want to go to hell? Well, duh. I want to go to heaven. Well, if you want to go to heaven, this is what you do. You say this prayer. You fill out this card. Then we'll baptize you next week and you become a member of the church. It's a demonic faith. Because it has no power to transform what's in here. Charles Spurgeon once said, and I want to be very careful about how I say this. He once said, "The days are coming when we'll cease to have shepherds in the pulpit feeding sheep. Instead, we will have clowns entertaining goats." Do you get the severity of that comment? What he is saying, even in Charles Spurgeon's day in the 1800s, there were goats instead of sheep filling the house of God, and he had to felt like he that people were having to entertain those goats to keep them at church. Listen, you don't have to strong arm me to be at church. There is something in my heart that desires to meet with God's people. Church has become a formality for us. And especially in this day and time, in this culture, man, church is kind of one of those checkpoints. Hey, I went to church today. I did my service to God. A demonic faith. Point number two. I want us to take the Bible and turn to Matthew chapter number 7. I want us to progress in our faith here from a demonic faith to what I refer to as a deceiving faith. A deceiving faith. That there is a faith that can even deceive the individual. In Matthew chapter number 7, and especially at the end of the chapter, what we find is that Jesus Christ is now concluding the longest sermon he ever preached. Now, Pastor, I did listen to this on audio for the past couple of days. Matthew 5 through chapter number 7 took like 15 minutes, okay? So we need to be mindful of that next time we preach. The longest sermon ever recorded by Jesus. And in it, what we find, we find the Beatitudes. We find Jesus Christ exposing the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the legalistic people of his day. And what we find in the Sermon on the Mount is not the way to salvation, but rather the fruit of it. You see, the Sermon on the Mount exposed fake appearances and gives a view of reality. It makes a distinction between what is manufactured and what is fruit. What is a manufactured work and what fruit is that is spiritually produced. If my math is correct, 6 times in chapter number 5 we read this: "You have heard it said, but I say to you." Those 6 times are found in chapter 5, verses 21 through verse number 22, verses 27 through verse number 28, verses 31 through verse number 32, verses 33 through 34, 38 through 39, and verses 43 through 44. I don't expect you to write all that down. Just go back and look at it. "You have heard it said, but I, the lawgiver, say unto you," you have heard it said, don't commit adultery. "But I say to you, if you look upon a woman with lust, you have committed adultery in your heart." In other words, what he was saying is, you think you're holy, you're just, and you're right because you haven't committed adultery. But I tell you that inside your heart, you're nothing but an adulterer. That's what Jesus is saying. Anybody can conform to outward things. The fear of hell causes a lot of people to do a lot of different things. And the hope of heaven will cause people to do certain things. Well, if I want to go to heaven, I better do this, and I better do this, and I better do this. It's a deceiving faith. So what does this faith look like? Look down at the end of the chapter. The Bible says this, beginning in verse number 20, "Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." You know, I told our Sunday night class, I think it was last week or the week before, if I get to heaven, the only thing that I've been accused of is being judgmental, I've done pretty good in my life. You know, we want to be quiet about sin. We want to be quiet about things because we don't want to be labeled as holier than thou or judgmental or all of these things. But the Bible tells us this, and you know, we're not supposed to judge anybody, right? I mean, that is how he begins chapter number 1, "Judge not that you be not judged." We need to read the rest of the chapter. "Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." I don't have to guess. I don't have to wonder. What they produce will be made manifest, and whatever is manifest, you can judge. Verse number 22, or verse 21. Now, this is the scary part. this portion of Scripture for me is probably the scariest portion of Scripture that a person could ever read. Not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, I mean, they mean it so much, they said it twice. Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Man, these people were proclaiming the name of Jesus. They prophesied in Jesus' name. Lord, didn't we prophesy? Didn't we preach? Didn't we proclaim the name of Christ? In my name have done, and in thy name have cast out devils. I don't know if you've ever seen an exorcism, or if you've had any kind of dealing with spiritual warfare that had to deal with, like, demonic beings or not. Man, that's a whole different realm right there. Man, I always tell you, one of the scariest places to be at church is at church at night by yourself. Them boogers show up, and you know they're real. But being able to cast out a demon brings no evidence of salvation. So we prophesied in your name, Jesus. We preached the gospel. Not only that, when we were faced with spiritual warfare, we overcame by casting those demons out. Man. And in thy name done how many wonderful works? Many. Many. What they're saying is this: Jesus, we preached, we cast out demons, and we did works. And we did so all in your name. The fourth thing that's so scary about this is that they call Jesus Lord. Wait a minute, preacher. Doesn't the Bible say if I confess him as Lord, he'll confess me before the Father? Let's go on. Let's continue to read. So all of these things, when they stand before me, this is what they have to say. We did works, we cast out demons, we prophesied, and we called you our Lord. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. He didn't say that I once knew you, you were once saved, you did something, you lost it. I don't know who you are. I created you, but I don't have a personal relationship with you at all. Therefore, let's continue. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me. Now look at this. All of the good works, prophesying in Jesus' name, casting out demons, this is what Jesus had to say about it. Depart from me, ye that work what? Iniquity. Is it possible to come to church on Sunday morning and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, sing the songs, hear the words, to come to church, do good things, only at the end of the day that God say, that's a horrible work? Listen, I know what I'm talking about. I've seen it happen over and over and over again. Where people come to the house of God being saved all of their life. You know, these people that say, man, I've known Jesus all my life. Man, I really fear for you. No one is born a Christian. What I want us to see about this text is this. This is what makes the difference. Motive and intent. Why do we do what we do? Why do we proclaim the name of Jesus? Why would we want to cast out demons? Why would we want to do great works? You see, there's a huge difference between doing something in somebody's name and doing something for their name. I'm just going to be completely honest with you this morning. If we preach the gospel and have events at Devotee Baptist Church to put butts in seats and not for the sake of the gospel itself, we're missing it. I once heard a pastor tell me this. Our numbers were getting low at church. And this is what he said. I was a young preacher and it really kind of threw me off. Well, man, I guess we better start doing some outreach. So you want to put people in pews. You know what that translates into is the income of the church goes up. You understand that's the practical aspect of it. Which is not a bad, it's a very practical thing. The church has to have money to operate, and I can't help that. And the Bible does say that we are to give and be faithful in that giving. But if we're doing what we're doing because we want Devotee Baptist to succeed, and we're not doing it because we want the name of Christ to be proclaimed, something is seriously wrong. It's what the Bible says is a deceiving faith. Some people do what they do to be elevated in other men's eyes. Some people do what they do because it's what they've always done and what they've always been taught. We've been teaching on Sunday morning, Sunday school, the college career. I asked them, why do you believe what you believe? Is it because your daddy taught you that? Your daddy's faith's not going to get you into heaven. Is it because that's how, you know, what you tried it and it worked? So what? Why do you believe what you believe? Has it had the power to transform your life? I'm telling you, once we get a hold of this, church will cease to be just normal operation. We come to church, sing our songs, hear the message, and go out. And nothing about our life has changed. Nothing's been transformed. I have the same thoughts, same desires. My heart's still filled with the same hatred and anger and lust and all of these things. And Jesus said, you may not do these things, but you feel these things and you think these things, and you're just as lost as the one who does them. I never knew you. Listen, I operated my life like this for years. I did the church thing, did what I was supposed to do. It was how my mama taught me. I even prayed a prayer when I was 7 years old. I didn't know anything but church. Didn't know anything but youth group. I mean, I could quote scripture. I'd even won people to Jesus as a lost kid. But there was something wrong inside here that I couldn't get straight. And I would hear messages like this, and God, there was something inside of me. Well, Jesus, I prayed and I joined the church. Son, something's not right. Deceiving faith. There's a reason why in this same chapter that the Word of God tells us, enter ye at the straight gate, verse number 13, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many, many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. We're going to be shocked when we stand in the presence of God who's in heaven, and then shocked again who isn't. Our life, our faith, our eternal security lies with what is written in this book. Man, when I was saved, I had some great emotions. Man, I cried. I laughed. It was a great time. Man, I could sense that burden of sin lifted. I mean, I went to bed for the first night just feeling like, man, everything's okay. I could sing, "It is well with my soul." I could sense it inside my heart. But I do not rely upon those things when I stand before God. When I stand before God, it's going to be, God, it's not because I prophesied in your name. It's not because I was a preacher. God, it's not because I went through spiritual warfare and overcame. God, it's not because I did all of these works for you, God. God, I stand before you because I do deserve hell. I deserve your just wrath. But God, your word says that your son died for me, and I trust him and him alone. And by trusting him and him alone, God, you have transformed my life. After I got saved, not much about my physical life changed. But man, God sure did do a work on my inside life. Romans chapter number 8, and I want to conclude with this. In Romans chapter number 8, and if you would, just give me a moment. I just want to read some verses to you. In Romans chapter number 8, in verse number 1, the Bible tells us this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now get this. There's a consequence to being in Christ Jesus. There is a reaction. There is a response to when we are placed in Christ, who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He doesn't say, hey, you started going to church, you started giving, you started being a better person. He said, no, you're no longer living according to the desires of the flesh. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, get this, the law was very stringent. You had to be here, you had to do this. And if you wasn't here and you didn't do this the way I tell you to do it, the law cut you off. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. Because the carnal mind is enmity or enemy against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Doesn't matter what kind of work you do, you cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now get this, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We're not talking about works. We're not talking about things. We're not talking about doing things or going to a certain place. He's talking about the Spirit of God dwelling in the individual. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It's both a Greek and Hebrew term. It is like saying daddy. We call him daddy. Now look at this. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Let me ask you a question. How does God and His Spirit bear witness with our spirit that we are His children? Is it, well, I went to church, or I did this, or I did that? How does God's Spirit bear witness? I want to read one more verse to you, or one more portion of Scripture to you, and that's found in the book of Galatians. And in Galatians chapter number 5, the Bible tells us this. This I say then in verse number 16, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the Spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the Spirit against the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not in the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings. We don't think envying, coveting, is that big of a deal. Murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of the which I tell you before. I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is. And now he's about to give 9 characteristics of that one singular fruit. Love. Love. Not an emotion, but a choice of conveying love both to God and to man, even those we do not like. Only God's Spirit can produce that. You can't force it. Joy. You know, you can't make up joy or peace. God's Spirit's got to produce that. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. It literally means to suffer long. Being willing to put up with other people. Gentleness. Man, wow. Goodness. Faith. Meekness. Temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. You know what he's just given to us? He's just given us a list of the things that the Spirit produces and things that bears witness with our spirit that we actually belong to. None of those things had to do with what you do. It has everything to do with who we are. What type or sort of faith do we have? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to ask you to stand with us as the musicians come. Demonic faith that just simply assents to the truth but has no power to transform your life? Maybe it's a deceiving faith. Maybe you're deceiving yourself because you've got all these good things that you're doing. But inwardly, Jesus called it a white sepulcher. It's a grave that looks beautiful on the outside, but is full of dead men's bones. That's what a deceiving faith looks like. Or you have a demonstrated faith. A faith that is true, that not only do you mentally assent to the truth, but you have come to rest upon Christ and He alone for your salvation. It's only this type of faith that has the power to transform who you are and what you rest in. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you this. you know Christ as your Savior? Do you have an intimate, personal relationship with Him? You're here today and you say, "Preacher, in light of what God's Word has to say, my life does not line up. I may have said a prayer. I may have even been baptized, but my life, my heart, things inside of me have not transformed. And honestly, I just do what I do so that I can get by to ease my conscience." I said, "Preacher, I'm concerned about my life. I'm concerned about my eternal destiny. Will you pray for me?" Is there anyone like that this morning? Just put your hand up. Listen, I won't embarrass you. I won't come to you, but you have my promise. I'll pray for you. Preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I see that hand. I see that hand. Preacher, my life, my heart has not been transformed. And I'm concerned about my eternal soul. Would you please pray? Child of God, a message like this ought to bring comfort to our lives. Because if we can sit through the preaching of God's Word and it brings comfort to us, it ought to bring some sort of assurance that I belong to Him. I have a word of prayer. And I really would just like to stay in this posture with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And if you need to use the altar, you feel free to come. If you raise your hand for salvation, come forward and let us take God's Word and show you how you can know before you leave this building tonight, as you pillow your head tonight, that you'll have complete peace and assurance that you belong to God. Father, as much as I know how, be faithful to what you called me to do this morning. And in the preaching of your word, Father, you're going to bring comfort to some and conviction to others. But in conviction, Father, we see that some people will relent, they'll surrender. And others will become even more obstinate and rebel. And God, I have no power within me to break that. Only your Spirit does. So, Father, I pray that you would tear down walls. You would break the spirit of rebellion. And that you would draw all individuals, all people to yourself. God, do a work in us. Transform the life of Devotee Baptist Church. The altar's open to you if you need to come.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily. I surrender all.
Amen. Amen. Hey, guys, would you have a seat for just a moment? I want to just share a decision that a sweet young family has made to come and unite with Devotee Baptist Church this morning. Daphne, would you come on up here with these wonderful kids? Awesome. Now, if you've been around Devotee for at least a couple of years, you recognize Miss Daphne Lowry. She has been coming with her just precious, cute little girls, right? Lillian says, that's right. That's me, not Charlotte. But listen, Daphne comes us forward to unite with Devotee Baptist Church by transfer of letter from a sister church. If you rejoice in her decision, would you say amen? Awesome. We're excited to have her here as part of Devotee and joining with Daphne this morning. And this is a neat thing. Her daughters are going to be coming with Mom where she's attending church. But the really cool thing is her daughter Lillian is coming this morning. We had a chance to talk last night, actually, and she said that she has made a personal decision for Jesus Christ and would have come this morning to publicly profess her faith in Jesus Christ. And she is joining Devotee Baptist Church by baptism and profession of faith. So if you rejoice with her, we just celebrate that decision. So Daphne and Miss Lillian and also Charlotte are going to be down here at the front as we're dismissed today. You come by and love on them. Let them know how excited you are to have them here as members of Devotee Baptist Church. Hey, listen, let's have a word of prayer. I want to encourage you to be back this evening at 6 o'clock for our Disciples Path, our continuing study. We are about halfway through our Disciples Path study. Somebody asked me the other day this, well, Pastor, if I've missed the first several weeks, can I still come? You most definitely can, because we're all starting. We're learning something different every week, so it's just a great process of discipleship that we're going through. So if tonight, even if tonight's your very first night, come back and join us with our Disciples Path journey at 6 o'clock. And we meet downstairs in the fellowship hall. And then at 4 o'clock, Brett, right? At 4 o'clock, if you'd like to participate with our worship team in our Christmas musical coming up, they're going to have a rehearsal this afternoon at 4 and in the choir room. So make plans to be back this afternoon at 4 o'clock. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Let's stand together as we're dismissed. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so very much for every opportunity that we have to gather together as part of the body of Christ. And Father, I just want to thank you today just for the powerful message that we've heard, a challenging word that really causes us to pause and examine our lives and ask you, Father God, through the powerful presence of your Spirit, just to help us come to grips with the reality of where we are in our relationship with you. And I pray, Lord, even as this service ends today, that we'll continue to think about the word that we've heard this morning. Let it challenge us and change us. God, pour out your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.